colt as his grandpa's leading prayers, and he's just cutting his head around with the sweetest. Don't you just love babies? Neither the Spirit nor God, nor baptism for that matter, makes any earthly sense. But as Christians, we do not seek for earthly sense. We have our minds and our eyes on something else. I used this passage this morning from 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so our lives are best characterized as we focus on the unseen. For instance, we know that angels are at work, ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14. Paul assured us that God will supply all our genuine, real needs, Philippians 4:19. We pray according to God's will, that God's will be done, expecting those prayers to be answered according to God's will. Matthew 21:22. And we ask God for wisdom, and James assures us that that prayer will be answered. James 1:5. All of those things, we're talking about the things that are unseen. And so we live our lives, as that was the focus of the lesson this morning, we live our lives in the faith realm, daring to set our eyes on what is not obvious to those who just see the seen things, the visible things. There in 2 Corinthians 4, by the way, a couple of verses before verse 16, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so, unless Christ comes first, we know where this earthly, physical man is headed. We have an appointment with a cemetery. But the inward man, the part of us that died at baptism, the part of us that was born again, Paul's assuring us that part of us is being renewed day by day. The inward part and the invisible part, for us, is what's real. It's eternal. And this means that we truly do live by faith. We cannot live by sight while focused on the things that are unseen. God is directing us to watch for the things that will always last, eternal things. Everything in this world cries for our attention. I noticed one night I was coming out of Ada, and I kind of got up on, or excuse me, Ardmore, got up on a tall hill, and you could see well down the interstate as you got, you know, toward the Arbuckle Mountains. And it was just billboard after billboard lighted up. There's a reason they put those billboards beside the highways and put lights on them at night. And use yellows and reds and all the designs that capture your attention. Everything about this world is designed to attract our attention. And even in our own lives, that's a temptation for many. They do everything they can to just find relief in this physical world. But God implores us, don't succumb to that temptation. focus on the things not seen. A study of the unseen, of course, requires that we address the Holy Spirit and His role in our lives. And we've been involved in a number of lessons that are dealing with the Holy Spirit. You can't really appreciate what the Holy Spirit means for your life until you understand His role in the life of Jesus. We understand why Jesus came to this planet as flesh. He came to be made in the likeness of men, Philippians 2:7. And without Jesus doing that, without Jesus taking on our form, we would be totally cut off and completely removed from any hope of any kind. He had to come and be made as a man. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and following explain that. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. Speaking about Jesus. That through death He might destroy Him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those, that'd be us, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. By the way, we're all the seed of Abraham through Christ. Verse 17, therefore, He said that to say this, therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That word propitiation has a history that reaches back to the Old Testament. It was actually the Hebrew word, kin to the Hebrew word for mercy seat. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And the lid on the Ark of the Covenant wasn't called a lid, it was called a mercy seat. And that word propitiation comes from that word. And the mercy seat was where the blood was sprinkled, where atonement took place. That word had deep roots to Jews. Hebrews was written to Jews. And so He made propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Think about this. To be our advocate, to speak in our defense, to be our propitiation, He had to walk in our shoes. He had to understand the struggles of discouragement. He became one of us, so that He could become qualified. He not only relate to us, but become qualified to be our sacrifice. He experienced fatigue and pressure and disappointment and rebuke as a human. He knows what it is like to be you, to be me, to be tempted. Jesus was baptized. And interestingly, that the reason Jesus was baptized has been explained in many different ways. And certainly, it was not for forgiveness because He hadn't sinned. In fact, John the Baptist tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized, telling Jesus, Matthew 3:14, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? And listen to Jesus' reply, Matthew 3:15. Permit it to be so now, For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so again, it's not for sin that Jesus wanted to be baptized. It was one because he wanted to be obedient to God's will and fulfill righteousness. But it did also show that he could do nothing apart from the power of God. In fact, we distort the beauty of Jesus when we accredit him as doing successful things only because of who he was. He was divine. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. But there's a whole different side of this that we need to understand. John 5:19, Jesus answered, "Most surely, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself." Why? Why could Jesus do nothing of himself? Because he was a man. And as a man, he could not do anything apart from the invisible God and his power. In other words, while living as human, something had changed from before he became a human. Listen to this passage in the New American Standard. This is from Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. Now, verse 5 says, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So here's the mind of Jesus. Verse 6, Philippians 2, 6. "Who although," and again, this is New American Standard, "who although he existed in the form of God," that's before he became a man, "he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man." So in heaven, or in the presence of God, as God, he existed in the form of God. He was in every way God. Not God the Father, but he was God. He was all powerful, he's all knowing, he's ever present, and he was eternal. He was God. But he emptied himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, it certainly means that he was no longer on the level and of the nature he was as a part of the Godhead before he came to the earth as a man. Because when he came to the earth, he took on the form of a servant, a plain, normal, common man, if you will. Now, no irreverence is meant as I say that he was a plain, ordinary man. All man. In other words, on one hand, he was unable as you are and I am. Comparable to being all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present and eternal, before he became a man, there was a huge difference. He emptied himself. He and the Father were always harmonious. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around. The Father and Jesus, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, they were completely harmonious. Are you completely harmonious with anybody in this world? I'm not even harmonious with me, right? I disagree with me at times. But they were completely one. But now, as a man, he's not equal. In fact, it says he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped or to be held onto. And the picture that's being painted here is Jesus didn't hold onto this selfishly and say, "No, I'm not giving this up. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to empty myself." No, he didn't do that at all. He became flesh. In the flesh, he's not the same, all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing, eternal, unencumbered member of the Godhead because he emptied himself by being made in the likeness of men. But when he was baptized, notice what happened. Now, this is Luke 3:21, if you want to turn there. Luke 3:21. When all the people were baptized, Luke 3:21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Jesus was never the same man after that. He was now fully empowered by God. And given, he was special before that. But now he is fully empowered to carry out his mission and his work as Savior of mankind. And Jesus paved the way for us in that sense. On the day of Pentecost, the believers, when Peter preached, remember what they cried out? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That was a hopeless question. In other words, what are we going to do? We've killed the Messiah. And Peter said to them, verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And here's our focus tonight of this verse. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Boy, have we struggled to explain the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. But here it is. Bottom line, the Holy Spirit is given to live within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to lead us to being like Jesus. Not through the law of Moses, but through giving us the law of liberty and life. The gospel. And even more, writing it on our hearts. In fact, this was the crucial difference between the baptism of John and Christian baptism in the name of Christ. In Acts 19, Paul made his way to Ephesus. Now, a very gifted speaker named Apollos had been teaching in Ephesus, and he had been teaching baptism incorrectly. He had been teaching the baptism of John only. He didn't know about the baptism of Christ or the baptism in the name of Christ. And so Paul makes his way to Ephesus, and he asked these men that he ran onto one question. He just had to ask one question to reveal their understanding or lack of understanding of what Christian baptism is. You remember what that question was? "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Acts 19:2. And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there's a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." See the difference? Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him," that is, on Christ Jesus. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Why did Paul insist they be baptized in the name of Jesus? Why was that important? Because when we are scripturally baptized, our sins are removed and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In our past lesson, we looked at scriptures that explained to us that the Holy Spirit is involved in us being renewed or reborn or recreated. He has a role in that. But he's also the gift from God for newly created sons of God. Now I want you to think about this. Sons of God. There's this amazing passage in Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7. that talk about this. Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." I want you to imagine this. These ordinary Gentile people are told that they are now considered in the same relationship to God as Jesus was. They're family. They're not like Jesus, but they're in the same family as Jesus. No, in other words, no longer would they have to remain as orphans. This is the very promise Jesus made to His apostles shortly before His death. You remember in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 and 15 and 16, and then He has a prayer for them in chapter 17. But in John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper," that's the Holy Spirit, "that was going to come and empower them with miraculous gifts to preach the gospel. He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And so Jesus is trying to teach this very concept to His own apostles. You are going to be a part of the family of God. You're not going to be like orphans. And the same Spirit that empowered Jesus and indwelt Peter and the other apostles is in us, because we're sons of God. Now, what does this mean for us today? I want you to understand, it has nothing to do with us performing miracles or speaking in tongues or foreign languages or prophesying or possessing miraculous knowledge. Here's what it has to do with. It has everything to do with God dwelling with us, in us, the Holy Spirit in us. It has everything to do with God working in us to aid us in becoming like Jesus. It has everything to do with us producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, in future lessons, we're going to look at a lot of passages that deal with God empowering us. But understand, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you is proof that you're part of God's family. You're a child of His. You're not a foster child. You're not a household servant. You are family. You are a son or daughter of God. And because you're a child of God, God has sent His Spirit into your hearts, and now you can approach Him as a child approaches a parent. Abba, Father. Speaking to the Father in the most intimate way. Abba, Father. That defines your relationship. Now, you say, "Well, how do you know all this?" This is walking by faith. We don't have to have a sign. We don't have to have a miracle. This, again, is walking by faith and not by sight. This is a part of fixing your eyes on what is unseen. This is living a life that makes no earthly sense. But as children of God, is the only thing that really makes sense. That we can be a child of God through Jesus Christ. And that includes the Holy Spirit being a part of our life as well. Tonight, if you need to come, would you please come forward now while we stand and sing.